when you think about these spiritual and religious days on the calendar, sometimes they become just that, just another day on the calendar. But it's anything but that. Palm Sunday is the official commencement of the Holy Week. It's Jesus' humble entry into Jerusalem, the holy city. And it is a magnanimous event because of what it throws into motion. The centerpiece of Christianity is not angels that you could buy at the Hallmark store or Christian bumper stickers that go on the back of a car, even though we drive like hell. It's none of that at all. Really, the centerpiece of Christianity is the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Palm Sunday throws all of that into focus. And if you want, you could follow along today with the notes that are provided for you in your program, as well as the app. It has the notes there as well. But there is some significant facts concerning Palm Sunday that you want to take notice of. It's a beautiful day for many reasons. And one of them is that it's the fulfillment of several important prophecies, including one that we'll look at a little bit later on. But this day, Palm Sunday, was prophesied 483 years prior, the very day that Christ would enter the holy city, and smack dab, right, like hitting the nail right there on the nose, Christ entered the holy city just as he said he would, all the way back in the book of Daniel chapter 9. And so, a remarkable prophecy. This event of Palm Sunday is recorded in all four Gospels, and that's always significant when you study the Bible. Palm Sunday, as we know, is synonymous. You receive palm when you come to church. People say, that's the only reason why I come to church on Palm Sunday. I got to get my palm so I can make my palm cross, and I could put it in my car, and it helps me. Let me tell you something right now. You don't need more palm in your car. You might need to go to one of those six-hour driving courses for your driving. It doesn't matter how much palm you take or steal, whatever you do with it. It's not going to help you. You're driving. But yeah, but let's just go to get palm. Well, palm is more significant than being a driving tutor. Palm actually is a symbol of victory when you study in the Bible and you study ancient history. But there's something also important about Palm Sunday. It's a chance to remember God and the peace that he wants to give us. In fact, the very first Palm Sunday, those were the very thoughts of Jesus Christ. In your notes, take notice of Luke chapter 19, verses 41 to 42. It's the tail end of Dr. Luke's account of the first Palm Sunday. And listen to Jesus' movements and his voice here. It says, but as Jesus came closer to Jerusalem, he saw the city ahead. And notice this, it says, he began to weep. He was grieving over the spiritual lostness of people, that these religious people, by all indications of their own merit, had been waiting, proclaiming, and waiting for the Messiah to come. And here the Messiah has been in front of them for nearly 3 years, and they've been opposing him at every turn. And verse 42, he says, how I wish today, that's Palm Sunday, that you, of all people, people who had the scriptures, people who have been in the temple, people who have been waiting for this day, you of all people would understand the way of peace. Because there's only one way of peace, and that is through Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But he said, but now it's too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. In other words, you have failed to remember what it's all about. You have misplaced the focus of it all. And I think here in America and even overseas, it's easy for us to misplace the focus of what it's all about. We misplace things all the time. How many of you couldn't find your keys this morning on the way to church? Anybody? Some of you. You know, we misplace things all the time. In fact, a study was done, and last year, get this, a whopping $2.7 billion was spent on replacing things that were misplaced. Obviously, our fancy phones, those things get misplaced, and they cost a grand or better to replace if you don't have a plan. Guess what was at the top of the list? Remotes. You got to have your remote. If you don't have the TV and the internet, oh no. Forget it. Life is over. No TV, no internet. Oh my goodness. What are we going to do? Maybe we'll have to talk to each other. you don't have to clean the house. Oh my goodness. But those are some things that were replaced. You know, another big thing that's expensive to replace, because after you use your plan, you have to wait 2 years to get new ones, is glasses. I mean, glasses cost a fortune. I mean, it's amazing. You lose those. So no wonder why that number is so high. Wallets and credit cards and obviously, okay, now my identity and all that type of stuff. But here's one of the biggest things that if you forget it or you lose it or you misplace it, that's so annoying. And all of you are going to know it. Passwords, because we have passwords for everything. It's so annoying. Every time I forget my passwords all the time and I got to resend it again. You know, I'm some 14-year-old kid's overseas dreams for like identity theft, okay? Because I have to constantly reset my passwords and I'm probably showing up on somebody's radar. But we forget things all the time. And I think sometimes we forget what it's all about. We could, for whatever reason. Now, what are some reasons why? Because they were noting that people lose things on airplanes. They lose things when maybe they're starting a new job or the school year begins, whatever it might be. Because sometimes we lose things or we forget things or we misplace things because we're busy. Sometimes we lose and we forget things because maybe something's going on in our life and we're distracted for whatever reason. Sometimes we could lose things and misplace things just because maybe we're not living the way that we should, and as a result, our mind is preoccupied with things that it shouldn't be. Whatever the case may be, sometimes we misplace and we forget, and we do that sometimes with Palm Sunday. And so let's talk about what Palm Sunday reminds us of. And to illustrate that for us today, I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles. It's also in the notes and on the screen to John's account. John, who was an eyewitness to these facts, to the Gospel of John, John chapter 12, starting in verse 1. And so John's account, again, all four Gospels record this amazing event, but take notice of the fact that John is an eyewitness to this amazing day and the days that would come. Now, what I'd like to do is I'd like to look at the context of the day before Palm Sunday, because I believe that's significant. Because just as the Holy Week will culminate with the resurrection, did you know that Palm Sunday begins with the resurrection? Well, the resurrection of Lazarus. Starting in verse 1 of John chapter 12, it says 6 days before the Passover. And John gives us this marker here. Most likely it's Friday late evening going into Saturday. We're 6 days before the Passover, which as we know will be Good Friday because Christ is our Passover lamb. And he would come on the Passover to the cross to be our very Passover lamb on Good Friday, which we will honor on this coming Friday. But it says 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came down to Bethany where Lazarus was, the one Jesus had raised from the dead. So Lazarus is from Bethany. And Bethany now, their most famous citizen is who? Lazarus. You know, I've traveled to different places. Recently, I flew into Nashville, and they had a big old thing in the airport, and it had an advertisement for, you know, the Johnny Cash Museum, and it said, you know, the home of Johnny Cash. If you went into the airport of Bethany back then, if they had airports, it would say, the home of Lazarus, who is dead, who's not dead anymore. He's our most famous person. And so Jesus comes to Bethany one last time, and it says that he was there where Lazarus was. And now this is very nice. Verse 2, it says, so they gave a dinner. You know, this word dinner in the Greek language, this is not a lunch, this is not a snack, this is the main meal. They gave a Sunday dinner, you know, with all the trimmings for him. So this is in honor of what Jesus has done. Now, we find out from Mark's gospel and Matthew's gospel that this is most likely Simon the leper's home. Now, Simon the leper, by the way, he doesn't have leprosy anymore because if he had leprosy, nobody would want to go to his home. And so check this out. We got Lazarus, dead Lazarus, who's not dead anymore. And now we're hanging out at Simon the leper's house, who doesn't have leprosy anymore because Jesus cured him. This is setting up to be one amazing dinner. And so it says that they came there for a dinner. Now, if that doesn't take the cake, look what it says here. Martha was serving them, but guess what? She's not complaining anymore. Remember Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 10? She was barking orders at everybody. She was upset because she was serving. She was preparing a dinner. She was waiting on everybody. But Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus and said, hey, tell her to get up and give me a hand in the kitchen over here. Now, some of you are laughing because some of you, you got a little Martha in you. You bark orders at people. You complain if people aren't. You look at them, I'm doing this and I'm doing that. What about this one? But Martha's been reformed. Martha's been changed. She's serving now. And see, there's hope for you today. Maybe there could be some change before people come over for Palm Sunday dinner today, okay? But nevertheless, Martha is serving. And it says, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table, which we find out from studying ancient history, a U-shaped table. And there they are, eating and celebrating the fact that their brother, Martha and Mary's brother Lazarus, who was dead, isn't dead anymore. And they throw this dinner in honor of Jesus Christ. Now, Palm Sunday reminds us of this, and don't miss this, because this needs to be a factor for life, not just today. You may want to write this down. Palm Sunday reminds me to honor God for His provisions. God provides for you and I day in and day out. We don't have to wait till there's a crisis to honor God. We don't have to wait till we go to some religious ceremony for the latest family wedding all of a sudden to get cozying up to God. Each and every day of your life, you want to be a person that's giving honor to God for what He has done. This is, without question, a psychologically benefiting factor for you in your life. It's very easy to get down about what you don't have, right? It's very easy to get discouraged about your problems. It's very easy, obviously, to be that person who looks at the glass half empty. Now, I'm not just talking about pie-in-the-sky theology here. I'm talking about legitimately looking at your life, taking an inventory of your life. What has God done? What has God done that I might honor Him for it? And God is being honored here in this home of Simon the leper. There's a lot to be thankful for. God has brought healing. God has brought a miracle. Lazarus, who is dead, isn't dead anymore. There's a lot to give thanks for. Now, usually we relegate our thankful prayers to November, but we can be thankful every day of the year. God wants us to be thankful because here's a fact here. Lazarus was risen from the dead, but guess what? Lazarus died eventually. You and I are going to experience healing. In fact, every time you've been sick, you've been healed or you wouldn't be here today. But there's going to come a day when we're going to get the ultimate healing, which is in heaven. And there are times when we're going through crisis, when we don't get the answer to the prayer of healing we want here, because God has the greater healing for us to realize in heaven. And we realize that when we get there, it's tough when we're here, but we will celebrate in heaven as well. Nevertheless, whether we are going through a valley or on top of the mountain, we want to honor God. That is what our focus needs to be. Being thankful is healthy for you and I. I heard about a study that was done by the University of Davis, and they did a psychological study, and this is what they revealed. Clinical trials indicate that the practice of gratitude and being thankful, not just occasionally but daily, can dramatically have lasting effects on a person's life. Professor Robert Emmons went on to say this, it can lower blood pressure, improve immune function, and facilitate more efficient sleep. You know, this is vital. And I think God, the great physician, Jesus Christ, knows that we want to be a people who are giving thanks to God. And Palm Sunday gives us that opportunity to take inventory. Psalm 103, verse 2. Why don't we say this verse together, a great verse to commit to memory together. Yes, I will bless the Lord and not forget the glorious things He has done. We want to take inventory of what God has done for you and for me. And that word bless, you might want to circle it. It means to attribute worth. It means to honor. Now, how do we honor God? Well, you see here, Martha is serving. She's honoring God by using her gift. Simon the leper, apparently, he has a home that's large enough to accommodate Lazarus, to accommodate his own family, to accommodate Martha and Mary, because Mary's there, we're going to see in just a second, and to accommodate the disciples and even Judas. Maybe they're sitting him in the corner somewhere, but nevertheless, This is what's going on. So Simon's using his home. Thank God for people that open up their home for Bible studies and home groups and so forth and on, and have people stay there when they need a place to stay. And so everybody's serving here, and we're watching all this take place. So you honor God by using what you have. See, people here in America, we live in this fantasy world. You know, we have this, when I hit the lotto mentality. When I hit the lotto, I'll serve God. I got news for you. If you're not serving God before you hit the lotto, you're not going to serve God after you hit the lotto. And I got another thing to tell you. You're not going to hit the lotto, okay? You got a better chance of getting hit by lightning, okay? But if you do, no, I'm just kidding. Don't worry about that. But here's the point here. Stop waiting for the ship to come in. Stop waiting to discover the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. You've already been blessed. You are a king's kid. Use what God has given you already. And even your trials, even your difficulties. Because it wasn't popular to follow Jesus. The context reveals in the previous chapter, the chief priests, they were plotting to kill Jesus. And guess what? Their hatred level for Christ is at an all-time high right now. Because Jesus has risen Lazarus from the dead. Not only do they want to whack Jesus, now they want to kill and take out a contract out on good old Lazarus. Because guess what? A dead Lazarus who isn't dead anymore is bad for their haranguing business. And so they want to rub him out. And so it's unpopular to be here, but they don't care. So you honor God with whatever you have. You honor God with your courage. You honor God by sharing your faith. You honor God by giving. You honor God by praying. You honor God with your time. Don't let anybody ever tell you that it's small potatoes that you come to church or that you go to Bible study or that you spend time in the morning praying. These things are significant. You don't graduate from them. Oh, when I become a mature Christian, I don't have to do these things anymore. No, we should be doing them more. What we must realize is that honoring God is the heart of God's purposes for our life. We're told to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul. My friends, our spiritual growth depends on our desire to want to honor God. You want to grow spiritually? Be a person who remembers that I got to honor God. I got to honor God for what he has done, for what he's doing right now, and for what's to come. Write this second principle down. Palm Sunday reminds me to be selfless rather than selfish. Now, let's say that together because we need that, okay? Palm Sunday reminds me to be selfless rather than selfish. Now, we're very easy to slap the selfish label on other people, but we need to look in the mirror because sometimes we're selfish. And it's going to show up here in this passage right now as we march our way to Palm Sunday. Verse 3 now reintroduces Martha's sister Mary. So Martha's doing good. Now she's serving and helping. She's not griping. Mary is still in that position of devotion, that position of selflessness where we left her over in Luke's gospel. It says, then Mary took a pound of perfume that she bought from JCPenney's. No, she didn't get it there, okay? I got a better place. No, I'm just kidding. She took a pound of perfume. Now, we find out from Roman measurements and converting into our understanding, it's about 12 ounces. Now, it's 12 ounces of something that's very expensive. It says that she had expensive, pure, and nard. Now, this was a specific type plant, a root, if you will, that was harvested in northern India, which meant it added value because you had to import it over to where Mary was, and this was extremely expensive. The fact that it was pure, it wasn't tainted, it was imported in, and she had this, and when women had expensive perfume like this, they held it for several reasons. Two obvious ones. One was for their wedding day, that it would be cracked open and used for that beautiful day that a woman looked forward to. But it was also used as a form of financial security. Because the more extravagant it was, the more costly it was, obviously, it meant more. And perhaps it even appreciated over time. Nevertheless, this symbolized her financial well-being. This symbolized her hopes and her future. But notice what she does with it. It says this, she anointed Jesus' feet. Can you say that with me? She anointed Jesus' feet with it and wiped his feet with her hair. Now, understand the significance of this. For a woman to let down her hair in ancient culture, she was opening herself up to the scorn of other people, but she didn't care because her worship of God was more important than any shame or ridicule that could be hurled upon her. Secondly, this costly perfume was used to anoint Jesus. Now, the other Gospels tell us, anoint his head. This one says his feet. He's reclining. She did both, and she used her feet to clean her hair to clean his feet. Now, that's significant because we're going to find out later on as we get closer to Good Friday, Jesus had to wash the disciples' feet because none of them would wash his feet. They just sat there. He washed everybody's feet. So this woman is completely selfless in her behavior, in using what she had. It says, now, this is a beautiful scene. This is one of the most beautiful scenes you will see, one of the most beautiful selfless scenes you will see of a human being in the Bible. Now, you would think the music would begin to play and trumpets would sound, but instead, the piano strikes a note here, like in a horror movie, or the transition to something very ugly that's about to happen, like dent, 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 there, or something like that, okay? And so it says then, now circle the word then. Your translation might say but. This is a stark contrast of selflessness and selfishness. Then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, now John notes, who was about to betray him. They always throw that in there when they're talking about Judas. Said, now we're going to get, by the way, chronologically speaking, this is Judas's first words recorded in the New Testament. Now, there's not too many people who are going to name their son Judas if they're pregnant right now with a boy. You're not going to see that name in the names book in the bathroom when you're picking out names for a child. I've never gotten a birth announcement that said, come to the so-and-so celebration, Judas has been born. Nobody names their kid Judas. Anybody named Judas here? A middle name? A nickname? Maybe, okay, but not too many first or middle names with Judas. Nevertheless, here it is, Judas, who is about to betray him. Here's his first words on record, chronologically speaking. Guess what it is? A complaint. A criticism. It's just like a Judas to criticize something so beautiful, something so selfless, because he's working for the other team. And the other team, the enemy, does not like God to be honored. The enemy will discourage you to be selfless. The enemy will plant lies in your mind to stay far away from God. The enemy will criticize you in your commitment for God. But Palm Sunday reminds us of the opposite, friends. It reminds us to be selfless like Mary. But here it is. Here's Judas's first words, chronologically speaking, on record in the Bible. He says, why wasn't this perfume sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Thank you, Judas. What will we do without you? You're so spiritual, Judas. We wouldn't know what to do. Give to the poor. Well, nobody thought of that, Judas. You are a rocket spiritual scientist, Judas. You are amazing. You know, and even here he valued it. It could have been sold for 300 denarii, by the way, which is about a year's plus worth of, about 14 months worth of wages, a huge amount of money that could have been used. And he says, this could have been used to take care of the poor. Now, obviously, Jesus isn't going to discourage anybody taking care of the poor. He's been doing that his whole ministry. The church is, but think about the church. I just was visiting with a church last week. This church has a health clinic on its premises. This church has a foster care home for children on their premises. And I'm so glad that I was able to see that, because I was talking to a guy who we were having a spiritual conversation, if you will. And he was trying to be disparaging to me. And he said, you know, all these preachers, now he knows what I do, they all have jets. They all have jets and they fly all over. And I said, well, let me stop you here. I don't have a jet. I barely have a car, because Ford owns that. I lease it from them, okay? Yes, there are people who sadly get up on TV, they're worth tens of millions of dollars and better. They live in, forget about mansions, they live in estates, okay? Their net worth is better than athletes, Okay, they have $5,000 suits and they get their teeth whitened before every service that they do. We know it all, okay? I got news for you. Those people aren't Christians. They're not, because you can't possibly be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and think that's okay. It's as simple as that. Now, what we must realize here is that there's always going to be people who are pretending to be something they're really not. There's always going to be people who use the cross for a cover. But it doesn't mean that the message isn't true. And here we see this contrast here. Now, John is going to blow his spot up. You ever hear that saying? Going to blow his spot up, okay? Here it is right here, verse 6. John is going to dime him out. Here it is, right here. John's an eyewitness, but you got to love John here. John tells you like it is. Listen to this. Now, he, that's Judas, he didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He didn't care about the poor. He was a thief. Now, John tells us he was in charge of the money bag, and he would steal part of what was put into it. You can't make this stuff up. Of course he's upset that Mary didn't sell the perfume and donate it to the money bag, because that would have been a bigger commission for him. He could have got his little jet to go around Bethany and Jerusalem and everywhere else. He's selfish. Mary's selfless. As you flip over your notes, listen to Jesus' response. Leave her. Jesus answered. Here it is. You know what his answer is? Zip it. Leave her alone. Now, circle this phrase, leave her alone. As we transliterate it in the original language of Greek, it can say, you leave her alone. Singular. He's not talking to everybody else because everybody else didn't say this. Makes sense to a simpleton like me, okay? He's talking directly to Judas. It's singular. You close your mouth and leave her alone. Because I don't care who you're with. I don't care you're going to betray me. I don't care what you're inspired by. Nothing will stop genuine worship. Nothing. And they, listen, they're trying to do it in the holy city now. They keep building these walls. They built this wall that they think, because they know where Christ is going to return and where the temple is, and they've built this wall thinking that this wall could stop the return of Christ. Listen, I don't care how thick you build this wall, nothing will stop the second coming of Jesus Christ. Because nothing stopped his first coming. And as we begin to see, leave her alone, she has kept it for the day of my burial, because she's anointing my body, because I'm about to go to the cross. For you will always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me, because I'm getting ready to go. Then the large crowd of the Jews learned he was there. Now we're getting ready to come in to the holy city for Palm Sunday. They came not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus. Lazarus is a drawing card right now. I mean, again, that's pretty cool. Somebody's dead. Now they're not dead anymore. The one who he had raised from the dead, the record keeps noting that. But the chief priests had decided to kill Lazarus also. Now, back up for a second here. We're getting a lot of eyewitness accounts. Remember when Mary took that jar, and we find out that it was in an alabaster jar, which that in itself carried a value financially. She broke it open, and we get this account only in John that the whole house smelled of the perfume. Well, why can John? Why the other Gospels tell us that? Well, John was right there, so John could tell us this. And then John is telling you right now that there was heavy heat on Jesus and the disciples because Lazarus has been risen from the dead. Now they hate Jesus even more. So these are all little eyewitness accounts that we're getting from John, but the chief priests had decided to kill Lazarus also. Now, this is kind of foolish. You're going to kill a guy who Jesus already rose from the dead. He's probably going to raise him from the dead again if you try to do that. These guys aren't too smart. Okay, verse 11, because he was the reason many of the Jews were deserting them and believing in Jesus. As I mentioned earlier, he was bad for business. Redemption is bad for the business of hell. That's why your testimony in Christ of being a selfless person is so valuable. God is going to give you opportunity after opportunity to be selfless, and you want to take it. I heard the story 2 years back, July of 2016, almost 3 years ago, of a directing nurse by the name of Liz Smith. And a baby was born premature, and her mother sadly had a terrible drug addiction. and deserted the baby. The baby then went into a special hospital because the baby had several significant complications. Well, Liz, being the caring woman that she was, kept following up even after the baby was in another hospital. She kept looking after this baby, kept looking after her, and she realized that during this baby stay, which was an extensive stay, that she had no visitors, nobody to visit this baby. And so she began the process to get custody of this child. And it took a while. You could throw that picture up there. This is her with Giselle at first. And then you could revisit the story. And now this is a current picture. There they are now, several years later. And it took a couple years, but Liz got custody of this child. Now, she has her own medical complications. And you begin to look at that and you think, you know, sometimes we limit ourselves on what we could do for God. But God could do amazing work with selfless people. You must realize that. That this woman on her own is going to raise this child. You know, sometimes, man, everybody wants a family. Most people want a family of their own. Sometimes, for whatever reason, medical reasons, issues that are beyond our control, it doesn't work out that way. But it doesn't mean that God doesn't have it in his plan for you to care for a child or have a family of some way. You never know. The point is that you just keep doing what God has called you to do, which is to be selfless, to represent Christ, to use whatever you got, not to be a Judas and be caught up in being selfish, because that's not going to get you anywhere. That's actually going to make you more depressed. That's going to make you further away from the things of God. You keep being like Christ, and Palm Sunday is a reminder of all of that. It's going to help you walk better in this life, by the way. In history long ago, there was the story of the Indians in Mississippi who were trying to find a place to settle. But the local settlers wanted to drive them out. And there was this big old river there. That was a pretty dangerous river. And the settlers had basically cornered them to this river with the river to their back. And their only choice was to go through this dangerous river for safe passage. But this river could take somebody's life. And so they decided, they got in a group and they formed this group and they said, we're going to have to take the children, the elderly, and the sick on our back, those who are strong. And so they started loading everybody on their backs, those who were strong. One by one, they each took somebody on their back, a child, an elderly person, somebody who had a disability, and they went through the waters. Now, what they noticed was those who had people on their back, they were able to steady themselves in the rough waters a lot better and easier than those who selfishly just wanted to cross the river and get to safe passage on their own. I think there is something for us to see there, is that, yes, it's inconvenient. Yes, it might be a burden. Yes, we want to get on what we want to do. But in God's infinite wisdom, we are stronger when we are selfless. And we are weakest when we are selfish. God wants you and I to remember on this Palm Sunday that it's all about serving, because Christ served us. That's where we're going here. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. Why don't we say this verse together, written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. This is what he says about giving together. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could be rich. Rich in what? Rich in faith. Rich in forgiveness. Rich in eternal life. And that is how Palm Sunday sets up now. Verse 12 says this, the next day. So now the next day doesn't mean they left Martha and Mary and Lazarus and Simon the leper there. No, they're there with them. The next day they keep coming. Now this next day, circle that. This next day was prophesied about in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 and 25. You might want to write that address down. There we're given specific descriptions of the day. And we're told that when you calculate it up, it's approximately 483 years from that point. And here Christ comes that next day. So that's Palm Sunday. It says when the large crowd that had come to the festival, what's the festival? It's the Passover, because each year they would come to celebrate the Passover in the holy city. The Passover, if you knew the Bible, looks back to the Old Testament when God spared those who put the blood of a lamb on their door. They essentially, death passed over their home. And so each year they celebrated that. Each year they came to Jerusalem. They purchased a lamb, and they brought that lamb there for their sacrifice. But guess what? Now we have Christ as our Passover lamb that's coming here. Here is the Passover lamb. There never has to ever be another sacrifice ever again, because this sacrifice satisfies all sacrifices. And so it says this. Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. It says they took palm branches. We'll get back to that in a moment, out there to meet him. They kept shouting. We sang it earlier. Hosanna. This is a quotation from Psalm 118, by the way. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. So they're declaring him as Messiah. Verse 14, Jesus found a donkey and sat on it. Now, wait a minute. How did he find it? Just donkeys running around? No. He told disciples, we find out in the comparison accounts in the Gospels, that he told disciples, hey, you're going to go here and you're going to go X for a donkey. And the owner's not going to tell you anything. You just tell him, I need it. Look how God is in control of all things. Now, if God could control a donkey in the Bible, he could control this donkey here at the church right here. And don't you laugh. You too, okay? Okay, keep that in mind. So he's in control of all things, all circumstances. He's in control of the very day. God knew exactly. He said it 483 years prior. He knew exactly the day Christ was going to come. He knew exactly the day Christ would go to be the Passover lamb. So God's in control of all of these factors here. He's even in control of the animals. So here's this donkey. He sat on it. Now, this is a quotation now from Zechariah 9:9. Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. And so usually a donkey, the baby donkey would come with the mother's donkey. And so all of this is in play here. Verse 16, now this helps me out. This encourages me. It should encourage you. It says, his disciples did not understand these things at first. There are things in the Bible that you don't understand just by a show of hands? Okay, sure there are. Sometimes we don't understand it all. Now let me help you here. A lot of times we let our lack of understanding become a barrier to believing. My friends, that's the point. That's why this is so amazing. If you could understand everything in a lab or in a classroom, it really wouldn't be so special and holy, would it? This requires faith. The fact that God controls all things, the fact that God loves me and you, the fact that God could have compassion on a sinner like me and a sinner like you. I mean, the fact that God could open up time and allow a Virgin Mary to be with child is amazing. The fact that God could come down in human flesh is amazing. It defies human logic, and we're in good company. It says when the disciples didn't understand this at first. That's kind of like me and you. We don't always understand everything about the Bible at first, but that's okay. Most likely, let me tell you a humbling thought here. Most likely, no one's ever going to understand everything in the Bible. It's not going to be until we get to heaven that everything makes perfect sense. But we have what we need to get to heaven, and that is a faith in Jesus Christ. My prayer is that you would know that today. And if you do know that, my prayer would be that you have a trust in Almighty God today. That's not just for people just starting out. Your trust in God will define you every step of the way. And so write this last principle down. Palm Sunday reminds me to trust that God is in control. Can you say that with me? Palm Sunday reminds me to trust that God is in control. Now remember, these disciples, they didn't understand it first. But it says this, however, when Jesus was glorified, in other words, after Christ had ascended to God the Father in heaven, because after Christ rose from the dead, he was on the earth for what? 40 days. He ascends to God the Father in heaven. He sends the full measure of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's job, one of its jobs, is it provides illumination for the things of God. And disciples now had a better understanding. We look through things through human eyes, I understand that, but they had a greater understanding. But there's something else in this passage that helps me have a greater understanding, to give me hope to trust that God is in control, regardless of whatever it is that I go through, whatever it is that you could go through. And I had mentioned earlier that we would come back to it, but we'll close on it. Verse 13 says, they took palm branches. Now, Palm Sunday, you know, why do we give out palm? Is that kind of like when you go to a baseball game, you know, they have bobblehead day and they have bat day and hat cap day, you know, you might as well get something. You're coming to church. You know, and maybe you got invited here today, and so, hey, I guess they're giving us something because we're here for Palm Sunday. This is great. They give something out. Like, kind of like Fan Appreciation Day, right? Well, we should appreciate people that come to church, and we try to at church. That's a wonderful thing. But you will receive palm on your way out by the kids of the youth ministry today on your way out in just a moment after we have our closing song. Not just because it's a free giveaway, but because it looks back to the first Palm Sunday. And let me tell you something. It's looking forward to heaven. Remember we said palm is a symbol of victory. John, who also authored the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, by all rights and purposes, is ultimately a vision of the end times. And it captures beautifully the second coming of Christ. There's a beautiful picture that John gives us that includes, guess what? Palm. He has this vision that during the Great Tribulation, there will be many who will come to Christ in faith. And these many who come to Christ in faith, John has a vision of them at the throne of God, worshiping God, and these martyrs, if you will, because they were martyred for their faith in Christ. These martyrs, John has this vision, the book of Revelation, Revelation 6:19, you go all the way to Revelation 7. It says this, that he saw them. In fact, it's right here, Revelation 7:9. After this, John says, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation. That's why there's no room for bigotry in God's house, by the way. Every nation, every tribe, the people and the language. Notice this, they were given special access, standing in front of the throne before, guess what? The Lamb, who takes away the sins of the world. They're standing before the Lamb. Now, notice this. Guess what they were wearing? They were clothed in what? White robes. And guess what they held? They held palm branches in their hands. Palm Sunday reminds us that God's in control. There's going to be a lot of things that get put on you, but God has put greater things in you to overcome them. Now, I can't help but think in my pea brain that maybe I'm going to get a white robe and some palm to worship God one day in heaven too. And you are as well. I can't help but think that these monetary afflictions that I go through in this life, that just as Paul said in Romans 8:18, they're not worth comparing with the glory that awaits me and you in heaven. We will be outfitted in white robes, celebrating God. Now, we're going to have that palm in hand because He is a victorious God. He has conquered the grave. He has conquered sin and death. He has conquered all the principalities and evils of this world. And one day together, when we're rescued out of this miserable ball of dirt, no more death, no more pain, no more hospitals, no more torture, no more goodbyes. He will wipe away every tear. He will clean every pain. It will all be redeemed. We will be with the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, and we will be celebrating Palm Sunday every day in heaven. So, as we close, Palm Sunday reminds us that God's in control. You're going to have a lot of time in your life. Let me just be honest with you. This life is hard. This is very difficult. We're going to have more. I just told the kid this the other day, because our football team, we love to lose in the last 30 seconds. Okay? I couldn't sleep last night. Well, I just kept having visions of calling the wrong coverage and the kid throwing the ball deep on it. I couldn't sleep. I could barely sleep last night. And I had to talk to myself, but I had to tell the kids on the sideline, guys, get used to it. Life is filled with more disappointments than successes. And that'll make you successful if you keep that in mind. That'll help you. And there's much greater disappointments than obviously a non-essential football game. There's a lot of pains in this life. There's a lot of difficulties in this life. But there's a verse that's connected to the Holy Week that comes in the context of the Holy Week that I love to close with now because it reminds us that God is in control, and it's this. Jesus said it this way. In this life, you will have trouble. But have peace, take heart. I have overcome the world. He's overcome the world. In other words, he overcame the grave. And as we close now in prayer, my hope is that you know that. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior today? Do you know Him as your Lord and Savior? Do you know that He died for your sins and rose from the dead? You're thinking, I got to go through all these sacraments. I got to go to church every day of the year. No, you don't. Place your faith in Jesus Christ alone. And God promises you eternal life. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died for your sins and rose from the dead. And for those who have trusted in Christ already, you don't let the enemy steal one more wink of sleep or one more ounce of joy from your life, because our God reigns today and forevermore. Let's pray together. With every head bowed and eye closed, if you've never asked Christ into your life, I want to invite you to pray this prayer right now. It's a prayer right out of Romans, the book of Romans, written by the Apostle Paul. You might know him as St. Paul. He said that if we confess that Jesus is Lord and believe that He's God's Son, that God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. So I want to lead you in this prayer right now. If you've never asked Christ into your heart, not religion, but relationship, if you've never asked Christ into your heart, repeat this prayer right now. Right in the quietness of your own heart. Just say, "Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. That He died for my sins and rose from the dead. I ask Him to be my Savior and my Lord. Grant me forgiveness and eternal life." Now, if you pray that prayer with all of our heads bowed in reverence to God and respect to others and eyes closed, if you pray that prayer, let us know that after service. But let me just pray a prayer, a blessing over you on this Palm Sunday. Our Father and our God, we thank you that we could gather here today and be reminded, oh God, that all honor and praise belongs to you. To be reminded to be selfless like you were selfless on the cross. We thank you, oh God, for your blessings. Lord God, we want to trust you. Lord, as sure as the palm we will hold in our hand on the way out of church today, is as sure we are that we will one day be in heaven proclaiming the same victory, that you are our Savior. Thank you that you are in control. We cast all of our cares upon you. Our trust and our hope is in the cross and in the resurrection. We stand on these truths today and each day to follow. We commit these prayers now. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.